This text that was just read for us from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 12, is part of a group of passages, including Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that are often referred to as the household codes. And though these codes appear in various places throughout the New Testament, they actually existed for hundreds of years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. In various forms they existed. Throughout history, there have been men, generally those in positions of power, use a traditional interpretation of the Bible's household codes to justify their hierarchical and even abusive treatment of women. However, the Bible neither supports nor condones violence in the home or the unreasonable submission of women to the wills of their husbands. In fact, as we will discover today from our text, the domination of men over women is sinful. God created men and women to walk together in mutual companionship with God. Unfortunately, today there are too many, and let me just say one story is too many. There are stories of victims of domestic violence. It is documented by many that when women call shelters for help, they often express a belief in the Bible, and somehow in their minds, this makes their situation complicated for them. And the church, let me just tell you, is not immune from domestic violence stories. As a matter of fact, over half of women experiencing physical abuse contact their pastors first for help. Unfortunately, as has been a hot topic on social media as of late, some pastors do not give sound advice because we too can have a warped interpretation of Scripture that leads women to remain in abusive situations. However, as your pastor, let me be really clear. As we read through the entirety of God's Word, we find that God is opposed to the mistreatment of people, especially the most vulnerable in society. And when I say vulnerable, I do not mean weaker. I mean by default, they find themselves in a disadvantaged position in society. God is always on the side of the oppressed and downtrodden, always. Whether that's the orphan or the widow or women or children, as you read Scripture, God is always on their side. The prophets knew this to be true. Isaiah is a perfect example of this in chapter 61, where he reveals again that God wants liberty for those held captive and desires freedom for the oppressed. Jesus carried this same teaching forward when he showed up at his hometown Nazarene synagogue, grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, and opened up to what we call today chapter 61, and he began to read and introduce his vision for the kingdom of God. We find that in Luke chapter 4. So if God is always on the side of the disadvantaged, what does a Christian wife, especially one being abused, what do they do about the Bible's household codes, which emphasize the wife to be submissive to their husband? Well, let me begin by saying this. Even though 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 focuses on the submission of wives, throughout the entirety of the letter, Peter does not use the word submit solely or even predominantly for women. Submission for Peter is offered as a strategic way of life for all Christian men and women. Strategic in the sense that this humble way of life would certainly glorify God, but it would also minimize the suffering that the first century Christians were facing at the hands of the authorities. And so be submissive could be viewed as the superscript, if you will, of the whole code for all parties involved. If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, and in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, that was just read for us, and then again in chapter 5, we find this idea of submission being a connection point throughout the letter. But there's also a phrase that helps connect the ideas that we're going to talk about today, and that phrase is, in the same way. As an example of this, in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter tells wives, in the same way, be submissive. But in the same way of who? Or in the same way of what? We have to read this in context and back up to chapter 2, verse 18, to find out that household slaves were to be submissive to their masters. So here is the tension that needs to be acknowledged and worked out. Each of us have to acknowledge this tension and then work it out to the best of our ability. And here's the tension. In the past, European and American Christians used the household codes to justify the enslavement of Africans. And such views and interpretations are an abhorrence to us today. But the traditional views regarding the unreasonable submission of women to their own husbands have outlasted this old, loathed understanding of slavery. And so this is where I believe that the historical context in which Peter is writing makes all the difference in the world for us in dealing with master-slave and husband-wife relationships found in the New Testament codes. It is helpful to consider their historical intention. And as we do that, we will gain insights to how we might apply the codes to our situation today. So both household slaves and wives were put in this difficult position of being required by law and society's expectations to do all that they could to maintain stability in their households, while at the very same time holding fast to their newfound convictions and commitments to Jesus Christ. And so with this historical context in mind, I want us to consider now the household witness of the wives to their unbelieving husbands. And this is what makes 1 Peter 3 unique, right? His code includes this witness idea of the wives to their unbelieving husbands. So according to chapter 3, verse 1, wives, just like then the household slaves, are to take their behavioral cues from the Lord Jesus. Peter is not suggesting any natural inferiority of women to men, and this includes verse 7, which we'll come back to here in a moment. Nor does Peter require that all women be submissive to all men. Peter's specific interest here is the household unit where wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Now again, his specific audience here are believing wives doing their part to reach their unbelieving husbands. And as they're living this submissive lifestyle, they're also minimizing the additional suffering or persecution that are coming to Christians by adopting this posture toward their own husbands. In fact, this humble behavior, this submissive behavior, Peter says, may win over their non-Christian husbands. Now, while we may be able to talk about, maybe even disagree about the idea of submission, I believe we would all agree that when reaching out to those who don't know Jesus yet, our actions speak louder than words. And so while the Roman law and even the cultural expectations around them in the first century had wives submitting to their husbands as a part of that law, as a part of those expectations, Peter added this new twist to this idea. These believing wives that he's writing to, their witness is of utmost importance to Peter. He's saying that their witness to their unbelieving husbands should be drenched with a gentle and a quiet spirit. And so what I believe Peter is doing is he's reaching beyond the petty, worldly, or devaluing forms of submission. And he's teaching that Christian women should submit to their own husbands with a respectful behavior, not begrudgingly or quote-unquote, oh yes, I'll submit to my husband, but I'll do it with a poor attitude. No, Peter is saying to do this with a gentle and a quiet spirit so that God can be glorified. And it could be evangelistically effective to reach their unbelieving husbands. Now, I believe it is significant for us to note that a gentle spirit does not suggest timidity. It doesn't suggest any sort of weakness, nor is it only a quality that Christian women should possess and exhibit. The word used by Peter here is typically translated gentle or meek. And some of you may be familiar with the way Jesus identifies himself as gentle or meek in Matthew chapter 11. Here's what he said. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Lord also highlights this attribute in Matthew chapter 5 as the third beatitude. So we can see that a gentle spirit is a Christ-like spirit and is therefore valuable to God. So valuable to God that Peter believed that such behavior could win over an unbeliever. For his example of submission, Peter interestingly turns to Sarah and Abraham. It's interesting and a bit humorous because you can search the Old Testament and you will not find an example of Sarah obeying a command from Abraham. It's just not there. Instead, the exact opposite is true. Abraham obeyed Sarah. In Genesis chapter 21, God told Abraham to do whatever Sarah told him to do with regards to Hagar and Ishmael. And despite Abraham being greatly distressed about losing his firstborn son, he submits to Sarah's wish by banishing Hagar and Ishmael from the family. Now, there was an instance where Sarah did refer to Abraham as Lord or as Master, which simply indicates respect. It would be like you and I saying sir or ma'am to someone in our society today. And so what I believe Peter is pointing out here is that Sarah did, in fact, greatly respect her husband, Abraham. I believe that that is true. And so in addition to this, Peter never tells women to obey their husbands, nor did he give men authority over women. And so what Peter is not doing, he's not trying to set up some hierarchical arrangement in the household. That's not his focus. Instead, what Peter and what Paul does in Ephesians and Colossians, in these biblical household codes, is they're trying to bring love and respect to the forefront, to the center of the marriage relationship. And so they're not only giving instructions to the wives, but they also give instructions to the husbands. And here in 1 Peter 3 specifically, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding or a loving or sacrificial way, and they're also to give them honor or respect. Now it's important for us to know that as we search household codes, ones that existed before the Bible was ever put into what we have today in our hands, there were codes that existed before the times of Jesus. And what you'll find in those codes, those extra-biblical codes, is that there were only instructions to the subordinates. And so there were only behavioral cues for the women, the children, and the household slaves. There were no behavioral instructions given to the husbands. It was simply understood that the women and the children and the slaves were to submit to their householders' authority. No questions asked, and frankly, it did not matter how the householder treated their subordinates. It just didn't matter because there were not any instructions included in the codes. But as Peter and Paul get their hands on these codes and they think, man, these could be helpful to the household, they include instructions to the husbands because it did and it does matter how husbands treat their wives and children. It matters to God. And so the instructions that we find in the biblical household codes are husbands are to treat their wives with respect, with love, and with honor. To honor someone means to show them great respect or high regard. And so by honoring their wives, these men would have free access to God in prayer. And isn't it interesting that as Peter is giving instructions to the wives, that there's no inclusion of this idea of their prayers being hindered if they don't submit, if they don't give respect to their husbands. But as Peter gives instructions to the husbands, he says you should live with them in a loving, understanding, sacrificial way, and you should give them honor and respect so that your prayers will not be hindered. I just think that's very important for us to take note of, and that's how serious these instructions were for the wives and for the husbands. Now, interestingly enough, what Paul advises Christian wives to give their husbands in Ephesians 5:33, namely respect or honor, that's the exact same charge that Peter is giving husbands here in 1 Peter 3. And in addition, the honor that husbands are to show their wives comes from the acknowledgement that their wives share in the same salvation that their husbands do. They too are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And so, as a side note, husbands and wives cannot very well be joint heirs in the kingdom of God if they are not equals before God. And so it is here that we are reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1 as he opens up the letter. God's new birth and God's eternal inheritance are provided equally for men and women through God's grace and mercy. And one last note before a few final words of application. We find the phrase weaker partner or vessel in verse 7. Peter does not suggest that women are somehow inferior to men, as some have suggested. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. Instead, while this could generally refer to physical strength, I believe the context of the entirety of the letter makes it clear that the wife is weaker in the sense of social entitlement and empowerment within the Greco-Roman community that they found themselves in. And so, in other words, in the first century, the wives were the more vulnerable party because they did not have any social power or status. And so as we think about that for ourselves today, husbands and wives, we should never take advantage of our spouse due to a greater strength or due to a greater social standing. We should not use those things or anything else to take advantage of our spouse. It is true. There may be men that are physically stronger than women. There may be women who enjoy culturally greater prestige. But listen to me, church. In the economy of God's kingdom, all are created equal. All are joint heirs. All are gifted by God through His Holy Spirit for the good of the church, which in turn creates a mutual community where every person is valued and every person is needed, no matter their gender, no matter their role. This is God's intention. Instead of some type of hierarchical system or arrangement where certain people's voices are hidden and even silenced. So while law and society told husbands to rule over their wives and said nothing about love, Peter had a more Christ-like approach of how marital relationships should function. And thus, as a byproduct or as a connection to that kind of sacrificial love and mutual respect and honor, we are a witness of God's love to the world. And so it's very simple, and yet it's very hard at times to practice, especially consistently. But here it is. Listen. Husbands, if you will behave, if you will live in a self-sacrificing, respectful, and loving way towards your wives, as Peter commands us to be, then the natural response of your wife will be to honor and respect and love you as well. And that is what submission or the humble way of life is all about. It is a reciprocal two-way street of mutual love and respect. We have many godly positive examples of mutual love and respect among us here at Alta Mesa. I'm proud to say that. But for today, I've asked Clint and Tina Browning, who recently celebrated 50 years of marriage. I asked them to sit down and take some time to think through their marriage journey and just write down, share with us a few of their seasons of life where they believe love and respect were evident. Here's what they wrote. As the years have passed, seemingly oh so fast, we look back and recognize how the Lord used numerous periods to bring about a much deeper love and respect for one another. First example that they wrote was this, bringing children into the world and having to learn together how to raise them. We both knew, Clint writes, that oftentimes Tina had to carry a bigger load here, but we did our best to work together to raise them. Example number two that they wrote was making big changes, such as relocating the family due to Clint's job, relocating to Seattle, Washington, to Clearwater, Florida, and to Phoenix, Arizona. And as you make those big transitions, you lose your support system of family and friends and church. And so they write, we had to pull together. We both together had to trust the Lord, and we had to trust one another to make it work and to get through it together. And then the third season of life that they wrote about was leaning on each other through serious illness. When Clint was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma in 1983, the oncologist told Tina that he had seen this incurable cancer normally return within 5 years. And as you might imagine, as a mother with sons 11 years old and 8 years old, Tina cared for Clint. Though she had many responsibilities, she cared for Clint through surgery, through recovery, and months of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. And now, as they look back together on the 35th anniversary of the diagnosis, they say, "Thank you, Lord." And they remember what Tina did and all that Clint went through. And they're thankful for every new day. And they closed by writing this. They said, by supporting each other spiritually, when one of us is struggling or when one of us is in crisis, the other helps the other one hang on. After coming through all of these seasons of life, among many, many more, the daily I love yous, the daily kisses, and the daily thank you, Lords, and the daily prayers, they all have a far deeper meaning than 49 years ago. There's absolutely no question in our minds that we are in this together. And Clint and Tina, I'm thankful for the godly example that your marriage journey has been. Not a perfect journey, but a journey that exemplifies mutual love and respect for the other. Church, let me just say this. Whether you've been married 1 month, 1 year, 5 years, 16 years like myself, or 50 years like the Brownings, or somewhere in between, or even further down the road, let me tell you this. When we choose to love one another mutually, when we choose to give respect and honor to our spouse, when there is mutual love and respect in the relationship, what we'll find is this. We will find Jesus Christ every time. It will not be a perfect relationship, but it'll be a godly one. And that is highly important. Let me pray for us. So, Father, we ask for your help. We ask, God, that you would give us faith to trust what you say. You tell us to be submissive to you first, and then to be submissive to one another. So, God, I pray that you would help us to live this humble way of life, thinking of the other before ourselves, giving and showing mutual love and respect for the other. God, help us daily to choose this way of life. We need your help in this, Father. God, I'm thankful for the marriages among us, and I pray that we would be encouraged today to go and live this humble way of life so that we could be a witness of your love to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.